Our pastor, Pastor Stephen, is on vacation this week. He'll be out attending General Assembly this week. So we are blessed that the Lord in his providence has brought us a guest preacher this morning. So I wanted to introduce to you this morning teaching elder Clement Tendo, or Clement, who I asked permission to introduce him as. This is my best stab at French. Clement is originally from the Democratic Republic of Congo. And through God's providence, Clement was raised hearing the gospel at home, learned about the Lord, and later attended African Bible University in Uganda, where he received his bachelor's in biblical studies. And he later enrolled at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, where he completed his MDiv, and is, I believe, now currently working on his Doctor of Ministry dissertation, focused on gospel-centered peacemaking in communities that are torn by conflict. So Clement was recently ordained. He served as associate pastor at One Voice Fellowship in Falls Church until the end of 2025. And I believe you were recently married, was it last year? To his lovely wife, Tracy, who joins us this morning, who has accompanied him and encourages him, and they walk together in their journey of faith. So Clement, we look forward to welcoming you now to the pulpit. Look forward to hearing you preach from God's word. Please come, brother.
Praise the Lord to be here. My wife and I are very grateful for the warm welcome we received just right as we entered this house. And hearing the verse that we read right at the beginning, it's evidence that this church is really indeed a church that encompasses people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And very often, when people hear of Africa, they think it's just one country. But actually, we have many ethnic groups. And even when you go down in the sub-Saharan Africa, where many people would look black, as some people would say, they are all different. And the same is about you here. Some of you came from different countries in Europe originally. And my point is not to talk about the diversity / inclusion. My point is that God, in his providence, has united us to Christ and brought us to the Father. And speaking of the fathers in this house, we are really grateful for fathers whom God has given us. And yet we know, if you're a father, you already know that you're not perfect. And the children know that too. But you know what children who know their fathers are not perfect need? They need the Heavenly Father. The Father who is perfect. And so do the fathers who are always conscious of the fact that they do not always father the way the Heavenly Father wants them to father. Our culture says the father should become a mother and a mother become a father. But God says, no, you need to come to me and experience the loving embrace that I bring to you. So then you can be a father. So I'm grateful for the fathers in this house. I'm grateful for my biological father and mother who are in Congo. I'm grateful for my family. And so am I about all of you families who've come here to worship together. And the passage today really is amazing because the end of the passage talks about the Father who gives us his name. In the ESV, it calls it renown. And he gives praise. But it does not begin that way. And the reason is, as you look at the book of Zephaniah, which we'll be looking at today, it's a book in the minor prophets. It's not minor because somehow it's not important, but because it's shorter. That's really the only difference. But it's in the minor prophet, and there what we see is that the people who end up with a Heavenly Father who gives them his name had been undergoing a time of great decline in their morality and worship of God. And so, when Zephaniah comes to them, comes with a message of judgment, saying there is a day coming, and he calls that name, that day, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is different from the Lord's day in Revelation. The Lord's day is the day that we worship on. But the day of the Lord is the day of judgment. But the good news is, for those who are in Christ, it's a day of salvation, where our faith will become sight. We will see God clearly, and we will be known by Him, and we will feel the fact that actually He knows us and loves us. So, as you think about this, imagine these people who received the message of judgment and experienced the Babylonian captivity as a result of that day that had been promised. And yet, the God who is the God of judgment is also the God of mercy and grace. So, and that's really the theme of Scripture. The flood. God saves Noah through the waters of judgment. The people of Israel are saved from Egypt through the waters of judgment. Their enemies perish. And this is a theme we've sung over and over and over again today. And the idea is that God brings His people in a place where they can dwell with Him, in a place where they can experience not only His protection, which we are grateful the Father's protect us and provide for us, but also they experience a Father who sings. A Father who does not restrain His joy. A Father who embraces His children. A Father who does not discriminate between those who are of this category versus those who are of this other category. A Father who does not put a gradation in his kids, but He says, all of you come humbly, seek a hiding place in Me. Now, Zephaniah prophesies between 640 and 608. Those are the estimations. And he is prophesying during the reign of a king who started to reign when he was only 8. You know what that king, children? It was Josiah. And Josiah comes after a series of kings who had been ungodly. And in God's providence, he discovers the law of the Lord, and he reads it. And as he reads it, he has conviction to bring about reform in worship, and he tears down idolatry. And so when Zephaniah is prophesying, many biblical scholars believe he's coming to reinforce the message that Josiah was already communicating to the Lord's people. And he is going to warn them about the judgment, as I said, called the Lord's, the day of the Lord, not the Lord's day, but the day of the Lord, which approximately, or in the near future, will be fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity that will happen in 536 BC. But that was not the ultimate day of the Lord. The ultimate day of the Lord will come when the Christ, who is the victor, who we sung today, will return. Christ Himself, when He was here, talked about that day, which again, in the near future of the Lord's people, happened in 70 AD. That's after Jesus Christ, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. In Zephaniah, people ultimately will end up being in captivity in Babylon as the Babylonians destroy the temple and take them as captives. But the promise at the end is that God will bring back his people. So now, having given you an idea of what that is, I would like us to read scripture together. And for the sake of context, I will begin with verse 9 of chapter 3. But really, we'll focus on 14 to the end of the chapter. If you're able, would you stand? And from the Pew Bible, it's pages 914 to page 915. Let us read God's word together. For at that time, that's the day of the Lord, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the river of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of the despised ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. But they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. I hear this invitation. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I'll bring you in. At that time, when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the nations of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you once again that your word is true and that these are now words of Zephaniah, but your words. Lord, as we contemplate the character of the God who is calling us to a joyous celebration, we pray, Father, that indeed, by your Spirit, who pours your love into our hearts, we would experience his saving power in new ways. That those who may be here and have not come to actually trust in you will come to do so for the first time. And those who know you, Lord, strengthen us to continue to serve you, to worship you with all our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that in all things you would be glorified and our hearts will be edified for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just returning a little bit back at the beginning of this book, the book of Zephaniah begins with the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah. And did you notice how it ends? It ends with, says the Lord. So, as I read this word, please remember it's the Lord Himself speaking to you. And anything that I say that conforms to this word, please take it as the Lord speaking to you through me. And my prayer is that indeed we will all be encouraged. The first chapter of Zephaniah begins with that judgment that we were talking about, and how God will judge those who are haughty, those who are not willing to come to the Lord in humility. The second one invites God's people to repentance. And then he gives them an example through the judgment that he will bring to the neighboring countries. Those on the east, the north, the south, and the west. The Assyrians, the Philistia, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the nation of Cush. And then the third chapter is really one that some scholars think it should not be there. Because they're like, if it's before Babylon, then there's no way the prophet ever knew that it was going to happen. But the problem with that is, they don't believe that it's the Lord speaking. But because we all believe that indeed God is speaking, the God who judges is also a God who saves. And even before the people go in exile, He's going to send them with a word of comfort and hope that they will return. And so that's why chapter 3 is here. This chapter will begin by saying, by reiterating again the same judgment. But then one thing that captured me in the book of Zephaniah is that the reason people will be judged is because they did not draw near to God. They did not humble themselves and seek the Lord and find a hiding place in Him. So, is this the sins that we do not confess that actually keep us away at arm's length from the Lord? Yes, but more importantly, we do not come to the Lord. That's why exclusion from the Lord is because we do not heed His invitation. And the invitation today, friends, as we read here, it's an invitation to come and celebrate and to do so fearlessly. And as we do that, as we will do, the God who invites us is a God who invites us to come and experience His love, because He delights in us. Okay, so now let's look at the very first point here, celebration. Celebration. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Friends, without verses 9 to 13 that we read first, it will not make sense that people who are expecting judgment would be called to come and sing aloud. And this picture that we see here, friends, is one where people are singing on the top of their lungs. Where have you seen this? If you've been following, in America, in Mexico, and Canada, there's a World Cup happening. I follow soccer because I'm from Africa, so we love soccer so much. I mean, the U.S. has been doing very well too. So, if you followed, you've seen that whenever someone scores a very good goal, or a goalkeeper really catches a ball that would have gotten us in trouble, what happens? People scream for joy. They begin to sing. They begin to jubilate. Why? Because there's victory. And this is the kind of language that this invitation to celebrate is all about. It's singing aloud. I enjoyed hearing you guys sing, especially hearing Jordan lead us. He was projecting his voice beautifully in a way that helped us all join in that singing. And friends, this is not singing in your corner at home only. It's joining together. This invitation to sing is corporate. It's communal. It's God's people together singing the praises of the Lord. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. If I sang and I really didn't get the words I was singing, you can tell. And friends, sometimes it's harder to sing with all my heart, especially if life is difficult. And the Lord knows that. If you're going through a difficult moment, God is not saying, come and become fake in your expression of worship. He's saying, come to me, even with your pain. So he hears you when you are singing. But as we will see, there are many reasons as to why we are to sing boldly with all our hearts. The word exalt, I don't think we use it very often. The word exalt with E-X-U-L-T is different from the one that is exalt, which is E-X-A-L-T. And exalt here, at least for me, who is not a native English speaker, is amazing because it's not talking about this stuff that happens when people are just clapping this way. It's the stuff that happens and the whole body is involved. Think of a high school graduation, or any graduation for that matter. What happens on that day? People jump up and throw their hats up for joy. And that's the word exalt here. And as we'll see later in verse 17, we'll see that we will be exalting with all our hearts. But actually, the God who is inviting us to exalt, himself exalts. Did you know that? That your heavenly Father exalts for joy over you. Hold that thought, because we'll come back to it. But in the immediate context, look at verse 15 again. And it gives us some reasons why we should actually celebrate in this way, with singing, with shouts, rejoicing, exulting in the Lord. And the words, O daughter of Zion, O Israel, O daughter of Jerusalem, is really all symbol of God's people. Later on in Galatians, we'll hear Paul calling Israel the Israel of God. It's the people of God, those who, by faith in Christ Jesus alone, have come to trust in him. Now, verse 15 says, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. You remember, if you get to read this whole book, it's very short, 3 chapters, you see the reason why you would celebrate. Because the stuff that was coming was terrifying, petrifying. And God is saying, well, whatever you were expecting, I have taken away. So, celebrate, feast, sing for joy, even on top of your lungs. Why? Because the judgment has been taken away. Now, for them, in a sense, it was a physical judgment, but ultimately, it was a worship issue. It was a moral issue. They had sinned against the Lord by worshiping other gods. And all of us, we know what it means to have a debt in our relationship against somebody else. We know how it feels when you don't want to show up because you're like, if I see that guy whom I dishonored, if I see that guy who has anger against me, I don't know how I'm going to face him. And so there was a condemnation that these people were dreading because of their sin. And all of us, without Christ, dread a judgment to come. And the good news is, in this passage, the Lord is saying, your judgment has been removed. Do not dread, instead, celebrate. The second thing here is, God has cleared all your enemies. God has cleared your enemies. We read that in Psalm 3 today. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. You know where this came from? It came ultimately from sin. But the introduction of sin came spiritual enmity with God. And while we may have people who hate us out there, the problem really is not those people ultimately. The biggest problem is Satan, sin, and ourselves. The flesh that keeps leading us into sin. And what God does is, ultimately he will destroy his enemies and our enemies. But the chief of them is Satan. Satan will be no more. And so will sin. And he will subdue all of them. But the other thing he will do is that in his love, he will subdue you and I so that we will voluntarily submit to him. And frankly, I'm grateful that we can come today to worship, because that's a sign of us saying we have submitted ourselves to the Lord. And if you may be here and you've never come to that place, the thing is, ultimately, when Christ returns as the victor, as the lion, everybody who did not voluntarily submit to the Lord will mandatorily submit to him. And that will not be fun. But the good news is, grace still abounds today. And the hope is that while the penalty of sin has been removed, therefore, no judgment, no condemnation for us, right now the power of sin is being suppressed by the Holy Spirit, and ultimately will be removed when sin is removed. So the presence of sin will be gone, and then we'll actually be able to sing for joy. We will see God as he is, and that in itself will bring us to a place where we can wholeheartedly rejoice. We can wholeheartedly sing and shout for joy for a Father who loves us. The third element, and really one that anchors the whole of the Bible, is that the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. This is called by theologians the Emmanuel principle. The fact that God, from eternity past, wants to dwell with his people. It's common in the Psalms, in the book of Psalms, that when Martin Luther, the reformer, read the Psalms, he said, the book of Psalms is a little Bible. And friends, when I read these words, I actually tend to say, God's presence, him being with me, is a little Bible. It's really, in a sense, a summary of the Bible. And that is really reason to celebrate. It's a reason to shout for joy. It's a reason to still say, Lord, I'm grateful for the many things you've done. But we'll come back to it again. But right now, look at the second part of that line. You shall never fear again. Okay? It's a consequence of all that the Lord has done. He has removed judgment. What else has he done? He has cleared all our enemies through Christ. And then he, as a king, dwells with his people. He dwells with his Israel. As America is preparing to celebrate the 250th Independence Day, right? I was trying to understand, was there a day that any British king ever stepped on the American soil? And I found out the British king ever came to the United States until 1939. It was in the month of June that the first British king came in 1939. And so, what does that mean? Many worldly kings really lead from a distance. And especially when it came to colonization, when it came to exploitation, they were interested more into what the lands were giving at the expense of the people. They did not really care. And I understand there are many nuances around that. But the reality is that guy never stepped to the United States. And yet, what we hear here is that Yahweh, the great I Am, the Lord of the universe, delights in dwelling with his people. He doesn't rule from a distance, but he rules in the proximity of his people. Yes, he's sovereign, he's above everything, he's omnipotent, but also he's omnipresent. He's present with his people. And friends, that's good news. That's good news, and it gives us a reason to. Do you remember the psalm that we all love? Psalm 23, verse 4. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because I'm strong, but because you are with me. The presence of the Lord, where we know there's no judgment, where we know we are protected, where we know we are loved, causes us not to fear. Now let's look at the second thing in this passage. The first was celebration and why we are to celebrate. Now let's look at the second point from verse 16. Fearlessness. Fearlessness. And positively you could say confidence. Boldness. So when we come to celebrate, because God is with us, because the judgment has been taken away, because all our enemies have been taken away, and God dwells with us, we come fearlessly. This is what verse 16 says. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. On that day, again, when you see on that day, it's the day of the Lord. It's fascinating that the day of judgment for the rebellious is a good day for those who have been redeemed by God. And here, because God is with his people, we have no reason to fear. Now, if you're with like me, when events that are terrifying come, I tend to shake. And that's how it sounds here. You feel like you have no energy to do anything because of fear. And the prophet anticipates that. He says, let not your hands grow weak. Let not your hands grow weak. Because the presence of the Lord is with you. Because the Lord is with you. And he has taken away all the obstacles that would cause you to fear and all that. There's no reason to be petrified, terrified, weakened. Although in this life we'll feel that. But we know ultimately, in a small measure today, we experience that as we live between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of his. And we have no reason to fear, ultimately. Verse Verse 17 is really marvelous. Because again, it repeats the same theme, but then it adds something. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. Okay? A mighty one who will save. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. Again, it's repeating the same theme of God being with his people, dwelling among his people. Now, the word mighty one, some have translated it as mighty savior. Others have translated it as mighty warrior. Others have translated it as mighty hero. And all those translations are correct. Because a mighty hero saves his people. A mighty warrior fights for his people. A mighty one, really, properly saying, he will also exert his power to save the people he loves. And so all of those translations are true. And I love hero here. Because many people will say, my father is a hero of mine. Okay? And praise the Lord if that's your experience. Some of the people in the world will say, yeah, I never had the best experience with my father. So I don't really know I would call him my hero. But then some parents would love to be the heroes of their children, but then they feel like they're failing. And the good news is, we have a mighty warrior, a mighty hero. And there's a reason we love hero movies. You know why? Because they win in the end. They bring victory on behalf of the people that they represent. And this, I can't help but remember the fight between David and Goliath. When David won that giant and had victory, it was not just him. Who else rejoiced? It was everyone in Israel. All of God's people rejoiced. And friends, David was only a pointer to his greater son, Jesus Christ. And because, as a hero, he came and fought for his people and won victory for them, they can come, celebrate, and rejoice because of what he has done. Then, if I was singing this as a song, I would probably raise the key here. I would probably modulate a little bit. When I come to, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. First of all, as an American, you would never have called any British monarch your hero, especially in the time of the years of colony. And that's why you guys have a different hero. What's his name? Or maybe you have many of them, but there's one of them who led the battle. You guys don't call the King of England your hero. You call George Washington your hero, the hero of independence. Why? Because he fought for the independence of the American people. My country will be celebrating its Independence Day on June 30th this year, and we also remember our hero, especially as we look back to what King Leopold II did during his time of owning Congo as his personal property. 10 million people died. And why? Many of those king's friends were very distant. They really didn't care anything about the people on the ground. But this king, not only does he dwell with his people, but he redeems them. He's the hero who fights for them. And on top of that, he's not just strong, he's also kind. He's tough and tender. He's powerful and loving. These are not combinations you see in world leaders today. Those who are very powerful want to intimidate the weak. But our God, the Lord, combines all these things together, he is mighty, mighty warrior, and loving. And for me, as I see this, especially in light of the last verse, I can't help but think of a father. That's a perfect father. Many of our fathers try this in imperfect ways, but our Heavenly Father does this perfectly and beautifully. And what he does is he rejoices over you with gladness. Wait, didn't these people expect judgment? And now here, those God has redeemed, whom, as verses 9 of chapter 3 to 13 tells us, that God has converted them into worshipers. Now God delights in them. And then the second line says, he will quiet you by his love. Another translation would be, he'll be quiet over you in his love. And both are really true. The reason is, God is satisfied by the sacrifice of his son. That when he sees you, he has no wrath against you. So he's quiet in his love. He's like the picture of the husband who you see in Isaiah 54. God is pictured as a husband who loves his people as if they were his bride. And I remember on my wedding day when I saw my wife come, in a very small way, I experienced that satisfaction. And guess what? It was mutual. So the same God who calls us to rejoice and celebrate, not only does he himself rejoice over us, but he loves us. And this is a mutual kind of reality that we experience imperfectly today because of indwelling sin. But ultimately, friends, as we see him as he is, this will be true of you and I. We'll be able to love him even as he loves us. The next one is, he will exalt over you with loud singing. Children, did you know that God sings? I heard somebody say, do you know something that God doesn't do? And some of us, when we were in Bible college, said, maybe he doesn't sing. And then the teacher said, no, actually he sings. So, the Lord does not hide his feelings for his people. Again, the word feelings has been overused these days especially. But his love makes him express great joy that, as the father in Luke 15, who runs to go and hug his son and kiss him, he cannot restrain what he senses, feels for his children. And this is the picture that we see here. And he's not a father who waits only. He actually goes and gathers his children. How? To do so, he sent his son. And friends, in the next section, as we are about to wrap up this message, we'll see that the picture is God, through his son, coming to seek and save that which is lost. And for that reason, Zephaniah 3:17, which I would encourage you guys to memorize, has been called by one of our PCA founding fathers, O. Palmer Robertson, it's been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Why? These things would never have been true unless God had sent his son to the world, so that through him, those who are expecting judgment may receive eternal life. And so the reality that we see here, there's a great exchange. We're expecting judgment, and through God's son, we receive eternal life in his presence. The world, in its badness, not its bigness, but its badness, receive a Savior who comes and dies for his people, so that those who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The God whom we are looking at here is the Lord himself, Yahweh. And the good news is, he knows those who are mourning in verse 18. And if you are here and you are grieving, maybe the passing of your father, especially on this day, the Lord knows you. And if you are here mourning for your sin, maybe you've sinned against him, the Lord has removed your reproach. And he's inviting you to come. Verse 18. Verse 19, and remember, he reiterates this, he will deal with all your enemies. The other good news here is, because this celebration involves the whole body, God says, I will save the lame. This is encouraging, especially if you are here and you feel some weakness in your body, or somehow you are plagued with some sort of disability in you. The good news is, when Christ returns, he will restore all things. And we will all be able to jump, sing for joy. Why? Because Christ bore all our infirmities. All the lameness that we had, he put on himself. Especially the sin that led to that. And then we will be able to come and worship. He will gather the outcasts. How did he do it? He became an outcast himself. He was crucified where? Outside the city of God. Outside the city of Jerusalem. And the reason was, he wanted to bring in those who were outcasts. He says, I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring, that verse 20, bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, I'll make you renowned, again repeated, and praised among all the nations of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. I'm still learning Lord of the Rings. And my wife has been very helpful because I didn't grow up with it. But one quote that got me, something that J.R.R. Tolkien says, that the praise of the praiseworthy is beyond all rewards. The praise of the praiseworthy is beyond all rewards. It's one thing for me to tell you, I'm going to give you my name. You'll be like, no, it's a weird name. I don't want to take it. But it's one thing for the King of the universe to say, I will give you a renown, a name. I'll change your reputation. Whatever you were will change forever. Friends, this is nothing short of adoption. This is why I said the title of our message is Experiencing the Love of the Father Who Delights in You. This is because everything ends in us being a part of God's family, worshiping, delighting in him as he delights in us, and celebrating and doing so fearlessly. And the one reason is that through Christ, God's beloved Son, we are beloved sons and daughters of God. And he delights in us, and he gave us the best name that we could ever have. And for that reason, saints, please celebrate, sing for joy, and do so boldly as you draw near to the Lord. Let your fear, let your weakness don't hinder you. And by the Spirit who pours the love of the Father in us, come. Come boldly. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that all this is your work. Thank you that we could never have brought us to a place, ourselves to a place where actually we can rejoice. We can't generate joy in our hearts. We can't generate boldness in and out of ourselves, because very often every work we do fails. But you are powerful and loving. You are tough and tender, that you came and gave us your Son so that through him we may be delighted in and rejoice, because you rejoice over us with singing. So Lord, be with us and guide us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.